I am really privileged. I wake up every day pinching myself, like, how did I get to be executive director of a historic Jewish ministry? Because it was never on my bucket list. When I went to seminary, it wasn't like, I'm going to graduate and do this. But, you know, God has a way of putting us where he wants us to be. And it was so evident to me that he wanted me to go to work for Friends of Israel. And then 10 years after I started there, I was asked to be the executive director. And Friends of Israel, you may or may not know much about the ministry. It is one of the oldest Jewish ministries in the country. But it's a little different than some of the other ones. It is a gospel ministry. We do preach the gospel to anyone who will listen, to the Jewish people first. And we love to share about our faith. But we began in 1938, and if you recall your world history in 1938, bad things were happening in Nazi Germany to the Jewish people. The Holocaust was underway, Jewish people were being persecuted, and there was a group of Christians in the city of Philadelphia said, we must do something about that. And so they came together and formed the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry. And one of the verses that was so key to them was Genesis 12:3. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. You guys probably know that verse. You've read that before. You may have even studied it. If you really look hard at that verse and what it says in the Hebrew word that God uses for blessing, he uses the same word for both of those words, blessing. And it's a high standard. God sets a very high standard. If you want to be blessed by God, you have to do something that expends your energy and your effort. It's not just enough to say, oh, I pray for the Jewish people, or they're on my mind. You have to get involved, right? And so 1938, when they formed the Friends of Israel, the gospel was in mind. But taking Genesis 12:3, they said, we have to help Jewish people flee this persecution. It was getting involved. In fact, John says it this way, let us not love in word or tongue. You know, if you tell somebody over and over again you love them, but you never do anything to show that love, do you really love them? And John says, but do it in deed or in truth. And so we began to bring comfort to the Jewish people, both physical and spiritual comfort to the Jewish people. And I can tell you, 86 years later, we are doing the same thing. So back on October 7th, you all probably remember where you were on the morning of October 7th when news began coming in that Israel was under severe attack by Hamas terrorists. And you know the story well about over 1,200 Jewish people were killed that day. Many of them were tortured before they were killed. Over 200 taken as hostage. This is a very troubling day. Coming out of that, as we began responding to that and began receiving funds to help to bring comfort to the Jewish people, we do that through a fund called the Israel Relief Fund. We receive money that we use to give for humanitarian needs. Because back in Genesis 12:3, when God said, I'll bless those who bless you, that wasn't just about the gospel. In fact, I would say in doing that, it's the gospel. But it's living the gospel out in a way that we are expressing the love that we have for the people that God has used to bless us in a way that tangibly helps them. And when God said that in Genesis 12:3, that is a promise he made to Abraham. But to me as a Gentile, that is instructive. It tells me how God wants me to treat them. He wants me to bless them, to love them, to help them. And so we were able to raise over $2 million from October 7th through the end of the year that we sent to Israel to help with all kinds of humanitarian needs. Things like helping with the emergency care service in Israel. We work through an organization to put bomb shelters in the communities around Gaza. We've, over the years, put in 76 of those over the last 12 years. We were helping support in many other ways with physical needs, counseling, food, all kinds of things. And so in November, I said, we need to take a trip over there in January for the needs that are going on. I wanted to take some of our supporters with us and some of my staff and go visit some of these organizations that we support, and particularly to witness exactly what occurred on October 7th. And so this morning, I want to share a little bit of that with you. I'm going to show you some pictures, tell you a couple stories. It's just a glimpse. I could fill the next 2-3 hours telling you stories, and we don't have that kind of time. But if you come to lunch and you want to know more, I'll be glad to share with you. So, coming away from this trip, which was a very moving, emotional, draining kind of trip in many ways, this thought went through my mind. If I had to summarize, what did God impress me with while I was there? It was the hard truth about Israel. And I want to talk to you about that this morning. Because as students of the Word of God, I want you to understand why Jewish people suffer and why they're suffering for you. And so I want to introduce you to Rafi. Rafi, I met him in 2016 for the first time. He's a friend. He's head of security for a regional group of 16 communities near Gaza. These are small communities, and that's why they come together. They have one centralized government, regional council. Rafi's head of security for this region. 2 kibbutzes, 12 moshavs, and 2 development communities, total of 16 communities. Rafi took me around that area that day. I got to see Iron Dome batteries. I got to see a tank and an artillery unit. And then we were driving through a field, maybe half a mile from the border of Gaza, and he stopped his Jeep and said, "Get out, I have to teach you a very important lesson." And he grabbed a little shovel and he went out into this field and began digging. And when he got done digging, he came up with, do you know what those are? Carrots. You ever eaten a carrot that big? Probably not, because they're for feeding farm animals, not humans. But his message was this. It was a lesson about good and evil. He said to me, "Jim, the land on this side of the fence and the land on the other side of the fence is the same soil. The difference is on this side we use it for good, and on that side they use it for evil." And on October 7th, we saw that. We saw how they use their side for evil. I wrote in, I have a column in each issue of our magazine, Israel My Glory. And so I came back and wrote that story. I wanted to share that with everybody. And that's what this comes from. But on January 16th, we visited Rafi. We went down to Gaza. 2 hours before we arrived, there was a barrage of 50 rockets that landed in this area, that were sent into this area. Iron Dome was able to intercept most of them. It would have been chaotic to have been there at that time. 2 hours later, when we arrived, you wouldn't have known it ever happened. This is life in Israel. And they deal with this, and then they go on with life. Rafi is on the left there in that picture. To the right is Shmuel Bowman. He's a rabbi that God has put into our lives. He heads up Operation Life Shield. That's the organization we use to put the bomb shelters in Israel. And those shelters cost somewhere, well, today they run between about $18,000 and $30,000, depending upon the size of the shelter. But it's an amazing thing because they come prefab, so they're built in advance in a factory, and when they bring them on a flatbed truck and set them in place, the moment they hit the ground, they're operational. They don't require any foundation. They don't require any electrical plumbing. The building on the left is the municipal building. That's the one we visited. He took us inside to the basement, to this fortified bunker underground. So if any missiles came in, we were protected. And Rafi began to tell me the story of, and all of us, the story of October 7th, his story. Because what you hear from Israelis right now is they all have a story to tell. And the stories are really amazing stories of what happens when the day turns out to be anything like you expected. And the decisions you make are life and death decisions. Rafi got up at 6 a.m. that morning. He said he by 6:15 he was in the kitchen fixing a cup of coffee. About 6:30, his phone started going off with all these red alerts. If you don't know what red alert is, it's an app you can put on your phone that tracks all the missiles, and it will alert you if there's any coming your direction. And then he also got a message from the mayor to come to the municipal building, to the command center here. At that point, all anybody knew was that there were rockets being fired in at an unusually high rate. So Rafi told his wife he had 19 family members staying in his home because it's a Jewish holiday. He was expecting a quiet day at home. Well, Rafi says to his wife, "I will see you later. I have to go check this out." He gets in his car. When he gets to the entrance to the kibbutzes, all the kibbutzes and communities there have fences around them, and they have gates. And as he got to the gate, he noticed a slew of cars parked just outside the gate, between the gate and the main road. It turns out some of them were young people heading into the music festival. They were driving in that morning. Others had just left the music festival or were fleeing what was happening there. But they were all there because sirens were going off, missiles were raining in, and they were looking for shelter. And there were a couple bomb shelters there, and they were all running into the bomb shelters. So as Rafi assessed what was going on, they told him that the ones that came from the music festival said, "Bad things are happening there. We have to get out of here." So he said, "If you guys will get in your cars and follow me, I will lead you up to safety." And so 42 cars followed Rafi's vehicle as they headed up the road. Rafi said that when they got about a couple miles up the road from a main intersection with another crossroad, he saw a white pickup truck sitting there. There was a man in the back of the truck with a machine gun on a tripod. And Rafi stopped his car because he's trying to understand what's going on. You have to know that at this point, all he knows is missiles are coming in. And they don't look like soldiers. Whoever this truck and this guy is doesn't look like a soldier. And while he's sitting there processing, trying to understand, a car comes the other way, stops and says, "Don't go down there. They're shooting at vehicles." And that guy said, "I've just been shot," and he was bleeding. So the gentleman pulls on. Rafi's trying to think, what do we do next? When the machine gun turns and starts firing his direction. So he makes a U-turn, and all the other cars start following him. And then he stops to tell the cars, "We're going to go up the road. I'm going to take you through an orchard and a couple farm fields on farm roads, and I will take you to safety. I don't have time to explain to you now what's going on. You just need to trust me and go." 12 of the vehicles decided that that was too dangerous, that their cars couldn't handle the farm roads, they were too low to the ground, or might just do damage to their car, and decided to stay there at the side of the road. Rafi led 30 of those cars through the orchard, across the fields, to this command center, and that's where all those people spent the night. It was really, for them, it was the safest place they could be. To be out on the roads was dangerous because they were shooting at vehicles. The next morning, Rafi got up and he thought about those 12 cars. It was the first thing on his mind, so he drove back over to where he left them. They were all still sitting there, but all the occupants had been killed. And so this was a very, very trying time. And Rafi took us to the kibbutz he lives on, which is about 3 miles from the command center, Kibbutz Alumim. And there, the main industry on that kibbutz is a farm. It's a dairy farm. They milk 350 head of cattle 3 times a day at this farm. And there was a team of terrorists that came in the back side where the farm is of the kibbutz. Their goal was to destroy the economy of the kibbutz, and so they burned down a barn. They had foreign workers on this farm. They had workers from Thailand and workers from Nepal. And so the terrorists went into the bunkhouse where they were staying, And here is Rafi describing to us, we're inside this bunkhouse, which has been burnt out, okay? Listen to his description of what happened that morning. And he, the interpreter is Rabbi Shmuel Bowman.
There were 14 foreign workers here, and Hamas told them to, everyone to go sit on your bed. They killed all 14 in their beds, and then they burned the room.
It's hard to fathom, isn't it? That anybody could do that? And yet the evidence is before us. This was very moving. To be there and witness this was really stunning. And then this, if that wasn't enough, he took us to a field. This is one of three fields where they took the damaged cars from that day. Not just the ones at the music festival, from the roads and towns, because they were shooting at cars all over the area. What you can see on the right is, as we walked in, there was row after row of these cars that went way on down. 1,200 cars in this field. They all have damage. Upper left-hand corner there, it's a car that has shrapnel and bullet holes in the side of it. And the car at the bottom left is got bullet holes in the windshield. All these cars are like this. All of them suffered damage. They were brought here so forensics experts could go through them, because, you know, Jewish culture, Jewish belief is that it is a sin to defile a dead body. You treat a deceased person with respect. And so they wanted to make sure that all remains were removed from these cars. Now, to the left as we walked in was a whole row of burnout cars that were stacked 4 and 5 high. This will give you, short video, give you just a perspective of that. And see this picture on the right? What jumps out at you? That blue car, doesn't it? Stuck in the middle of all these burnout vehicles is a car that was only partially burnt, but it's there. It's as if it's saying, I don't belong here. And in fact, it didn't. None of these cars belong here. Everybody that got up that morning expected a quiet holiday. None of them anticipated that their lives were in danger and for many going to end. Every one of those vehicles has a story of tragedy that they could tell. And so Rafi said this to us. This was one of those moments that, like, I'll never forget. He said when he woke up the day after, on October 8th, he wondered if he had made a mistake bringing children into this world. He has 2 7-year-old twins. He and his wife had trouble having children for years and finally were able to conceive. And yet he's wondering, did I make a mistake? Those are very sobering words. But they reflect what is really the legacy of the Jewish people. When I was working on my doctorate, I did my dissertation on Christian Zionism, and it led me to study anti-Semitism. If you know what anti-Semitism is, the hatred of the Jewish people. And it goes across century after century. I read so many books on anti-Semitism. I learned so much about how it's not just the Holocaust. If you think the Holocaust is all the anti-Semitism there's ever been, that's not true. You can find in almost every generation periods of anti-Semitism of Jewish people being persecuted because they're Jewish. And to me, this is the epitome of the suffering, is to question whether you even did the right moral thing to bring children into the world. I want to talk to you for a minute, too, about Amit. I have to watch my time. Amit is somebody you can relate to. She's 22 years old. She is a paramedic with the Magen David Adom, which they use the acronym MDA. Magen David Adom is the Red Cross of Israel. does all the emergency services, ambulance services, does also all the collecting and processing of blood. It handles 97% of the blood supply in Israel. It's an amazing organization. It's one of the organizations we help with relief funds. Amit lived in Be'eri. If you know anything about Kibbutz Be'eri from last October, it was one of the hardest hit communities. That morning, as she arose and she started hearing sirens and missiles coming in and then gunfire, she ran across the kibbutz to the clinic, the medical clinic, and began treating people. She's an amazing young lady because at age 22, not only was she a paramedic, she was so good at what she did, she was training new paramedics. She began volunteering with MDA when she was 15. And she just loved what she did. And as soon as she arrived, people were coming in with bullet wounds, and she was treating them. And three times that morning, she called the 911 of Israel, which goes into a call center that is handled by MDA, Magen David Adom. And she explained her situation, said, "We desperately need an ambulance to come and take away the most injured. When can we expect that ambulance?" Each time she was told, "You're doing a great job, keep it up, but unfortunately we cannot send an ambulance now because of the fighting. Until the fighting ends, we can't send an ambulance." And so there were two Israelis with guns and ammunition at the entrance to the clinic who were fighting off terrorists until they ran out of ammunition. And then the clinic was overwhelmed by terrorists, and they killed everybody in there. They found her body 2 days later. She still had rubber gloves on her hands. That means she was treating people right up until the last moment. And she had a bullet hole in one of her legs with a tourniquet on it, which tells us that she was continuing to treat people even after she was injured. The last individual I'd like to introduce you to is Ronit. Because 2 days later, after hearing the story of Amit and that, we were at another MDA facility, the call center in Jerusalem. It's called the Jerusalem Center. It's a major call center for 911 calls, and they dispatch ambulances and do all that kind of amazing work. And they do a lot of just, if you're on 911, if you're on one of these desks where you take calls, you're counseling people. You're assessing the situation. You're telling them. Ronit, 7 a.m. that morning, she gets a call. It's, again, a Jewish holiday. It was a day off. She expected to spend the day at home with her two daughters. She's a single mother. She has a 9-year-old and a 12-year-old daughter. But her phone rang. It was her boss. Said, "Can you come in immediately? We need you now." And she said, "Only if I can bring my daughters because I have nowhere to leave them." And he said, "Bring them." As she walked in the door, her supervisor met her and said, "I don't have time to explain to you what's going on. Just know that this is going to be the worst thing you've ever faced. And just do the best you can." And she immediately was put at a call station. And she began receiving calls. Normally, they get 3,000 to 4,500 calls a day. On October 7th, they got 45,000 calls. They were overwhelmed, and yet they did everything, used all resources to handle those calls. Why am I telling you about Ronit? Because she is the one that took the phone calls from Amit, the 22-year-old paramedic who perished. And we got to hear her side of those calls. And she said it was the most amazing thing because Amit was so calm and pleasant in the midst of chaos. She kept her cool. And she was doing everything she could to help. Well, there's more to the stories, but for sake of time, this is the hard truth about Israel. This is what impressed me as I left Israel and was reflecting upon this whole truth, is that Jewish people are so hated and they suffer so much. But why? Why? Well, Jesus, if you remember, said to the Sanhedrin woman, at the well, that salvation is of the Jews. Our salvation comes through the Jewish people, right? That's what he was saying. She had her own way of worshiping, and he's reminding her that salvation comes through one and only one people, the Jewish people. And so salvation comes through Israel because God's covenants with Israel include salvation. God's covenants that he made with Israel were for the ultimate purpose of providing a way for us to reconcile with God. And secondly, God provided the Jewish Savior, our Messiah. Salvation is of the Jews. And so salvation comes through Israel, first of all, for the salvation of Israel. Israel's the one that has the covenants. God didn't make a covenant with you like he made with Israel. We have access to those covenants because God chose to do that. Your salvation comes through the new covenant. But that's a covenant with Israel. And it's only because God has allowed us to participate in the spiritual benefits of that covenant. When you celebrate communion, the blood is the blood of what? The new covenant. This is my blood, which is shed for you of the new covenant, Jesus tells his disciples. But salvation comes through Israel also because it was always God's plan to share the gospel with Gentiles. In fact, the last half of Genesis 12:3, which we didn't read, God says to Abraham, and in you, I'm going to bless all the nations of the world. Right? Now, when you get over to chapter 22, he even refines that to say, through your seed, I'm going to do that. And Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 3 that the scripture, when you read that in the scripture, God foreseeing that he was going to justify Gentiles was preaching the gospel when he said that. That is a gospel statement. That God is going to bless the world through Abraham's seed. And so, God had always in mind that the gospel would come to Gentiles. So now we come to the verse we reflected on this morning. Paul says something incredible to the Romans. Roman believers, mostly Gentiles, and he wants to remind them of something. For he says, it's his desire, brethren, it's his desire, brothers and sisters of Appalachian Bible College, that you are not ignorant of a mystery. What's a mystery? When you read mystery in the Bible, that's something that's being revealed that was not previously known or understood. So he does not want you to be ignorant. Because if you are, you will become wise in your own opinion. You'll become conceited. Now, what does he not want them to be ignorant about? That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Let me just say it this way, okay? God, what Paul is saying here is God has left the Jewish people in unbelief so that he could share the gospel with the world. Now, it's not that there aren't Jewish believers. Some of them work for us. Most of our staff are not Jewish, but some are. There is always a remnant of Jewish people in every generation. But Israel is distinct and different from the church, right? There are many today that say God's done with Israel, he's rejected Israel, the church is his main program today, but that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that God has a distinct program for Israel that's different than a program he's had for the church. The church began 2,000 years ago, Acts chapter 2. And so the fact that God leaves Israel in unbelief, we're not talking about the remnant. We're talking about the unbelievers. Means that Israel is in harm's way. And what do I mean by that? Well, as long as Israel is in unbelief, she's under attack by Satan. Why? Because Satan's judgment goes through Israel. Satan has the freedom as the prince and power of this world to do as he pleases. But when Jesus returns, And this is why eschatology is so important, guys. This is why prophecy is so important. If you don't study prophecy, you don't know this. When Jesus returns, Satan will be judged. His head will be crushed, as was promised in Genesis chapter 3. Read Revelation 19:20. He and his adversaries will be judged when Christ returns. Now, for Jesus to return, he has to sit on the throne of David. That's part of the covenants. And if there is no Israel, then there is no throne of David. So, Satan seeks to eliminate Israel to avoid his judgment. You see this whole strategy that Satan has to eliminate Israel in Revelation chapter 12. The first five verses talk about his strategy to devour the Christ child. His goal was to devour the Christ child, and he failed in that. And then the rest of the chapter is about his getting kicked out of heaven, and then he's going to aggressively go after trying to wipe out the Jewish people. That tells us what Satan's strategy is. He failed in trying to eliminate the Messiah and keep him from coming and fulfilling his plan. But his other strategy is to eliminate Israel. And we've seen it. You see it in the Bible, the book of Esther, that's Haman. He had a goal to eliminate the Jewish people in one day, and he almost pulled that off. Look at Psalm 83. Asaph, the psalmist, he's crying out to God because the enemies of God are the enemies of Israel, and they want to eliminate Israel, that the name of Israel be remembered no more, is what it says. This is why it's so important for us to understand that salvation of the Jewish people, and this is why God has left them in unbelief, okay? The salvation of the Jewish people of Israel is the trigger for Christ to return and to restore the kingdom of God. When Jesus returns is dependent upon when Israel comes to faith. Does that make sense? But does the Bible support that? I don't have time to walk you through all this, but in Acts chapter 3, Peter, right after the founding of the church, he's up on the Temple Mount speaking to an exclusively Jewish audience. And what does he say to them? He tells them, you are the ones that put Christ on the cross. So he tells them, therefore, be converted, and first of all, your sins will be blotted out, and secondly, that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and thirdly, that God will send back Jesus Christ for the times of refreshment. In other words, it is the salvation of the Jewish people that will allow Jesus to return. Now, not only do we have that, but we have the verses that follow Romans 11:25. It says, Paul says, and so all Israel will be saved. There is a promise. God is the one that provides salvation. And the Bible says he is the only one that can provide salvation. And just as he's providing salvation for you and I today, he is providing it for Israel. There is a day coming. And these verses here, this quote here comes from Psalms and Isaiah, where the deliverer will come out of Zion and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. God is going to save all of Israel. And when he does that, the heavens will open, Christ will return, and he will reestablish God's kingdom here on earth. So, what can we do about all this? First of all, appreciate all that God's done through the Jewish people. Listen, you need to learn everything you can about Israel. The more you know about Israel, the more you can stand with Israel. And you can help correct other people's thinking. So share what you know about Israel with family and friends. Anybody God puts in your life. I'm so grateful. Dr. Anderson told me about the prayer time you had last October and November. You were praying for Israel. That touches my heart. I am so grateful to know that you have students here who care about Israel and who responded that way. And let me say last of all, and then I'll close in prayer. One of the things we offer, if you would like to get more involved in helping Jewish people, is we have outreach programs that are geared for just students like you. We have FOI Equip, is free online learning. We have Bridges, which will give you an opportunity to be trained in how to do Jewish ministry. We have Origins, where you can go to Israel for 2 weeks and volunteer. And a couple years ago, one of your students here was on the Origins trip, and his picture actually made it inside our magazine as we were talking about the work they were doing. We have Encounter, which allows you to come and spend a few days at our headquarters and actually experience Jewish ministry. And we have Tikva Team, which is a volunteer network where, for those that want to remain in doing Jewish ministries, we can use them. And all of this prepares people who God may want to lead into full-time Jewish ministry. None of this is really costly. The education is free. Bridges is free. We are creating opportunities for people to become involved and to use their lives in a way to bless the Jewish people. Guys, I hope you will understand that when you see Jewish people suffering, the hard truth about that is that they suffer because God has left them in unbelief so that you could have the gospel. We should appreciate that, and we should thank God, and we should be the ones to bring comfort to the Jewish people. Father, these are hard truths. We would rather that nobody suffer, but that is the condition of the human soul because we're in rebellion. But Lord, you have offered us salvation. You offer it to Jew and Gentile alike. And Lord, we recognize that when we see the suffering of the Jewish people, it really is for our blessing and our sake that we see them enduring so that salvation could go to the whole world. And Lord, I just pray for Israel. I pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I pray that you would allow us to continue to minister to them, because it's through the comfort that we have an opportunity to talk about the Jewish man who changed our lives forever. And so, Lord, thank you for this time. I thank you for allowing me to come and share with the students and faculty here. And Lord, just continue to bless this school. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.